Good evening and God bless you. It's a blessing to be here with you again this evening. Tonight we'd like to talk about compassion in the home and abroad. Not sure if I can cover everything or not, but we're going to try. So I hope I don't talk too fast and lose you, but we have a lot of ground to cover. I'd like to talk to the dads, I'd like to talk to the moms, and I'd like to talk to the children. Some to the children. But thinking about compassion, why is compassion? Love in action? The Bible says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. What did Christ do for the church? He gave everything he had. Do you enjoy that, ladies? If your husband gives everything he has for you. Sure you do. And I believe that's God's design for the home. The strength of a nation is derived by the integrity of its homes. And I believe that the strength of a church is derived by the integrity of its homes. The home is God's idea. In Genesis 1, verse 27 and 28, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Turn with me to Psalm 127. Our Creator, who began with nothingness and made beautiful mountains and streams and clouds and cuddly little babies, has elected to give us the inside story of family. Marriage and parenting were His idea. And He tells us in His Word how to live together in peace and harmony. Psalm 127, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that built it. Stand with me as we read this. Would you please? Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth His beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. You may be seated. There's a principle here I want us to remember as we go throughout the evening. Except the Lord build, we labor in vain. Except the Lord build, we labor in vain. When God created man, He created man different than woman. God created man with strength, provision, and protection. A man is goal-oriented. In creating the woman, God created beauty and tenderness. A woman is relationship-oriented. Now, I want you to think with me, men. If your wife would be just like you, are you with me? How would your home be? Children, would you like that? Now, ladies, I want you to think with me. If your husband would be just like you, wouldn't that be wonderful? You could always get along. How would your home be? I see heads shaking. Isn't it brilliant how God designed that a man is different than a woman, but together there is strength. Did you know that your differences is what makes you strong? Did you know that? As I study the marriage, the home, and how God designed it, it's just amazing. Men think with logic and women think with their feelings. And together, we can really think through things that way. You see, when a man thinks, men tend to be less compassionate, and women more compassionate. Why do you think the Bible says that men are to love their wife? It doesn't say very much at all about women to love their husband. And I find that we are instructed in the Bible with tendencies that we have to go against, or that we tend to struggle with. That's why we're instructed that way. But then the Bible gives ladies instructions to reverence their husband. Turn with me to 1 Peter 3. Let's read the first 7 verses. 1 Peter 3, starting to read in verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation, couple it with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That sounds to me like compassion in the home, flowing, understanding, knowing, dwelling according to knowledge, reverence, calling him Lord. I'd like to get in some practical things here just to stir our minds a little bit. I have... Number one, we're going to go through the needs of a man, and then we're going to look at the needs of a woman. And this may vary some, but it kind of gives you something to think about and something for you to stimulate your thinking a little bit. I have 5 needs of a man. Number one is companionship. Number two is admiration. Number three is encouragement. And number four is affirmation. And number five is greatness. And I believe, ladies, as you feel that need for your husband, he will sense that compassion coming from you. And then I have 5 things for a lady, needs of a woman. Number one is affection. Number two is conversation. And number three is honesty and openness. And number four is protection. And number five is connection. And men, I think if you meet those needs for your wife, she will feel compassion coming from you. Now let me go one step further. When your children see you as husband and wife meeting those needs together, they will feel compassion. You see how this works? Husbands, the greatest thing you can do for your children is to love their mother. Now let's just flush some of this out a little bit. I've we've got a little bit of time. Let's go back to the needs of a woman. Number one, affection. How do you show affection to your wife? And this might be a good conversation piece for you this week. Ask each other. But let me give you some tips. When you talk with your wife, just the two of you, put your arm around her or somehow touch her to let her know that you're there. Your gentle touch will mean to her, I'm here with you and I'm hearing what you're saying. There's a connection that happens there. You know, us men tend to, we can so easy but get caught up in our work and have our minds somewhere else and try to be listening to what our wife is saying. She deserves to have that love and full attention of her husband. Just remember that. That's how we show affection. Make an effort to spend time alone with just her and tell her that you love her. Number two is conversation. Conversation is very important, especially for your wife. It is important for us too, but especially for your wife. And in conversation, I just like to mention this, that men and women communicate differently. For a man, it takes longer to open up than it does for a woman. So make sure you have that time where you can communicate. And when you communicate, you're only communicating when there's meaning that has been passed from one to the other and one understands what the other is saying. That is true communication. And when your wife senses that the messages are coming across, it fills a need that she has. Number three, honesty and openness. Be honest with your wife. Tell her everything about you. When there is dishonesty, it brings a tremendous amount of difficulty in a relationship as closely as a marriage relationship. Number four, protection. Protect her physically, but especially emotionally. Protect her. And number five is connection. Connection with her. And that can be in different areas of connecting, making sure that she understands that I am here and I hear what you're saying. I'm with you. Let's go to the men. Number one, companionship. God said in Genesis 1, it's not good for a man to be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. Ladies, spend as much time with your husband as you can. Recently, my wife told me, she said, I enjoy that you like to go preaching because I like to go with you. And I love when she goes with me. It's just a time of connecting. And it's about companionship. Do things, do special things with your husband. Number two, admire him. Appreciate him. And let him know that he is valued. Number three, encourage him. Men need encouragement. As much as we tend to portray that we're some great person, we're pretty weak inside and we need encouragement from our spouse. Number four is affirmation. Affirm him for a job well done. Men want to be needed. They need a sense of their life, a sense that their life means something. And when you affirm him, he then works harder to meet your needs and do what you ask him. Number five, greatness. Treat him as a king. Do special things for him. Plan a date with him every now and then, even if you're married. And as you, as a couple, show love to each other in this way, it bleeds out to your children. Now let's go to the children. The children deserve to to feel compassion from their parents. Now, compassion is not just bending over and letting anything happen that pleases children. You know, we read the account this morning when Jesus, when this rich young ruler came to Jesus and Jesus said, he asked Jesus, "What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus quoted the commandments. He said, "All these have I done from my youth up." The Bible says Jesus looked on him. And in one of the accounts, I think it says, he loved him and he said, "One thing thou lackest." See, Jesus saw there was something lacking in this young man's heart. And because of love, he had to tell him the truth. And so it is in our relationships. We don't hold back when we see that our children are erring because we want to show compassion. Because in reality, you're not showing compassion by just letting them continue. I had my very first call that I took when I joined the billboard team very quickly brought me to reality. And it just really brought out compassion. But truth refused to allow me to show what our world calls love. He called me and he said, "I need prayer." He said, "My fiance is having a court hearing tomorrow. And she wants to get custody of her two girls. And would you pray?" And I was like, "Oh." And so I asked him a little bit. I said, "So she was married before?" "Yeah." And she said, "She's trying to get a divorce and get this all through and wants to get custody of the children because the children were abused." It's a sad situation, but I said, "Friend, I've got to tell you the truth." And we went back and forth, but I kept going to the scripture, what the scripture teaches. He said, "But I've confessed it." I said, "But you haven't repented because you continue living that kind of a life." Now, if I would have just ignored all that and just had a nice, sweet prayer, would that have been compassion? No, because I was leading him down the wrong direction. We have to align our compassion with the truth of God's word, and especially in children. Children need teaching. They need to be taught. The average child will ask 500,000 questions by the age of 15. That's a lot of opportunities. God hath chosen men with no experience to marry a wife with no experience, and then he gives us children to care for. Did you ever think about how that works? We have no experience, no practice. Here they are. I think there's a reason for that. Because if we'd have the experience and we'd have the understanding, we think we'd know how to do this. But this way, we call on God and we get into the Word for answers in how to do this. Children, did you know that you can give your parents a lot of grief? A lot of heartaches, but also a lot of blessings. But I also know that parents can give their children grief too. I know what it's like on both sides. But you know, I just want to encourage you. There is nothing more precious than family. It's a close relationship. We have an enemy that tries to wiggle his way in there and make inroads, but God has given us the answers. In Ephesians, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." There we have it. Some very good instruction for children, parents, fathers. God gives us our children only for a short time. Use that time wisely. I believe the family is a social unit. It's a place where there is activities such as visiting, eating, working, instructions, and playing. And God intended that families interact more than anyone else. But when there's such close interaction, sometimes there's friction there too. But let's not be discouraged with that. Let's work through it. We have a tremendous blessing. There's many, many people out there that would love to have a mother and a father that they can come to. There's many mothers out there that would love to have a father they could lean on, or a husband, and have children that they could enjoy. But because of sin, they have chaos. Happy Mother's Day. Sorry I didn't say it this morning. Mothers, you have a tremendous part to play in the home. Bring them up in Ephesians 6 verse 4 means to nourish and to provide with tender care. Nurture means training by means of rules and regulations. Admonition means training by means of the spoken word. Training is what we do. Admonition is what we say. Some ways we can provoke our children to wrath, I believe. Number one is to provokes them by us being angry with them. And I think that's a tendency that us fathers have probably more than the mothers do, is being angry with our children. Having a critical spirit is another way. Having double standards is another way. And unrealistic expectations is another way. Comparing them with others is not wise. Number five, giving them too much freedom is another way that provokes them. The Bible says, "A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." Seven things I believe that we as parents can give to our children that shows compassion to them. Number one is a need for significance. Children need to be significant. And I'm always blessed when I meet a family and mom and dad introduce themselves and then they introduce their children. And I think that's special. Give your children recognition. And when mom and dad refer to their children as kids, I cringe. Now you may say, but everybody understands what that is. It's just a slang word. Yeah, that's what it is. But I think your children deserve more than being called kids. Do you want them to call you the old man and the old woman? I don't see any difference there. If we're going to call them kids, then I'm the old man and my wife is the old woman, I guess. Think about some of those things. Give them significance. And occasionally let them make decisions on their own where they can or where it's possible. Give them some direction and let them decide some things. Anything that we can do to help build significance. Number two, build security. Building security for our children. Number one, I think, here is when there is security between father and mother, automatically the children will feel secure. When there is conflict in the relationship, it brings insecurity to the children. Number three, they need to feel accepted by mom and dad. Accept their friends, accept their things they enjoy doing, accept them the way God made them. Number four, a need to love and be loved. And here again, as mother and father love each other, automatically children feel love as well. And love calls for actions. Don't tell your children you love them and then live some other way. Remember what compassion is? Love in action. When people see that I'm doing something about it. And number five, a need for praise. Praise your children. They need mom and dad's approval. Praise them even if they lose in a game. Your children don't always have to win. Number six, a need for discipline. And here is where maybe compassion turns a little the other way. But yet I believe it's true compassion according to what the Bible says. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. You know, we would think if we love them and have show compassion, we don't want to hurt them. The Bible says, he that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. You see, it's our responsibility as parents to teach our children what no means. And if they understand what no means from mom and dad, when God says no, that will register with them when they get to the age of accountability. Be consistent as parents. Make your rules clear to your children and be consistent. Proverbs 23:14, thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. That's compassion, delivering them from hell. They're born with that sinful nature. And so it's our responsibility as parents to teach them, to train them, and to make sure they understand God and his principles. Number seven is their need for God. And we as parents must first have our need met by God before we can give that to our children. We must experience God before we can pass it to our children. And be careful not to convey the thought that as long as you're good, God loves you. We are to teach our children about God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 through 8, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt walk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Teaching them, and teaching them over and over, and not just with words, but with actions that they can understand. Okay, I'd like to move on the next 10 minutes here. We'd like to talk about our call from God, reaching out to the lost. Now, I hope you don't say, well, obviously this isn't very important because you're spending 10 minutes with this. I still go back to what I said this morning. If compassion is freely flowing through our home, it's going to bleed into the church, And from there, it's going to go out into the world. That's just how it's going to work. So if we don't have it in our home, we don't have it in the church, and we drum up compassion to go out and reach the world, we're going to fall flat on our faces. Doesn't work. It doesn't work. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. As you're turning to that, I'd like to read a couple of verses. In Matthew 9:35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest, and he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And that's still the cry today. Jesus is still saying that today. And the mission fields are still saying that. I told you a little bit about our cafe this morning. We experienced the same thing there that all other missions experience. Tremendous opportunities to spread the gospel, but there's a limited amount of funds and volunteers to get the work done. And so, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now you may say, okay, shall we all go? No. I think we have a harvest right here in Clare, Michigan, that is ripe for harvest. Right where God has called you, there is opportunities. Let's read here in Luke 10. Verse 30. And Jesus, answering, said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went, there it is again, compassion. See what he did? He did something. He went to him. Now, the Levite had compassion like our world looks at compassion. He looked on him. Oh, what a sight. Poor guy, and he walks on. The Samaritan, he went to him. He bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was a neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus, go, and do thou likewise. Who is your neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Our neighbor is every person that needs our help. Every soul that is wounded and bruised by our adversary. Our neighbor is everyone who is the property of God. Even our enemies are our neighbors. We see in this account the priest. And the priest was a so-called, in society, a looked-up-to man. But he had no time for this man that was in trouble. How is it with us today? We are so blessed. We are in a wonderful family. We have a wonderful church. Do we have time for that person that is hurting? The priest was heartless. He was very selfish. He had no time, and there was no mercy. In other words, he was too good for this man, basically, is what it amounted to. On the other hand, the Levite was also a so-called high up official, or we would say a good Christian, the way he looked. But look at his attitude. He was curious, he had no pity, he looked on him, and he lost his opportunity because he was also full of selfishness. You see, when I'm full of myself, I cannot show compassion. And it doesn't just stop with the world, it bleeds right on down through the church and through the home. On the other hand, I want us to look at what the Samaritan did. The Samaritan looked on. He saw an opportunity. Here I can meet this man's need. He had compassion. He was helpful. He humbled himself. And the Samaritan was a looked down upon man. He didn't look at himself as better than this man that was wounded. He was there to help this man. He was willing to sacrifice self. He was kind. Let me give you a story. There was these four men that went on a business trip, and they were on their way home. And they flew into an airport, and they were so excited about coming home to their wife or to their wives that evening. And they had to change flights at an airport, and they had to run to make the next flight. And as they ran out from the one plane, they ran out and ran around the corner, and there was a little girl with an apple stand. She was selling apples to people that were coming through the airport. And they ran into the stand, and apples were flew everywhere. They were in a hurry. If they stop, they're going to miss their flight. And they kept running. And one man was smitten. He turned around and he said, "I have to go help this girl." And he goes and he starts gathering up these apples. The little girl was down there with tears in her eyes, gathering up apples. And soon she sensed that he was helping her, and they picked up all the apples, put them back on the table, and he apologized. And after he was done, the little girl looked up at him and said, "Are you Jesus?" That man missed his flight that night, and he had to call his wife and tell her that he's coming home later, tomorrow. But he never lost his reward for reaching out to that little girl. We never know what a little kind deed may mean to some hurting person out there. There are three attitudes that are displayed in this story here. The robber's attitude was, what's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. The priest and the Levite's attitude was, what's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. And I'm afraid so many times we struggle with that attitude as well. What's mine is mine. I've been blessed. I'm going to sit on it, and I'm going to hang on to it and keep it. But look at what the Samaritan, and I believe this is what God is asking from his people. The Samaritan's attitude was, what is mine is yours, and I'm going to share it with you. Don't we have a wonderful message to share with others? Yes, we do. There's hope. There's hope. Mark 8:35 says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." You know, sometimes we don't feel very compassionate, but God warns us twice in his word not to be weary in well-doing. Galatians 6, verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. 2 Thessalonians 3, 13, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. You know, when Jesus was here, he was weary at times, and he continued to serve. Let's never forget, when we're tired and we think we've run out, let's go back to the source of life and continue to press on. Let's not be weary in well-doing. We open ourselves to hurt when we give of ourselves out of compassion, but may that never stop us. Remember, unless we're connected with God, who is full of compassion, that's the only way we're going to pass on compassion, is connection with God. God has called us as his church to be his heart, his mouth, his hands, his feet, reaching out to others and to the world. And we need not become like the world to win the world. That is a lie from the devil. The world doesn't want us to become like them because they have nothing to offer. They want us to proclaim truth to them. A great thought on separation. We are not to be isolated, but insulated, moving in the midst of evil, but untouched by it. Separation is contact without contamination. Jesus was holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners, yet he was a friend of the publicans and the sinners. May we look to Jesus to give us opportunities to reach out and to bless somebody in need. And God bless you as you continue to fulfill your responsibility here in Clare, Michigan. And as you reach out, as God gives you opportunities to reach those that come across your path. God bless you. I will turn the time back to Brother John.